Conviction, right, is both a positive thing and it's always a positive thing, but it hits us different, right? So we can be convicted because of sin, which leads us to respond, Lord willing, in repentance, amen, towards the things that we've done against God. And then conviction can be the moment that God comes on you in a second and takes over the moment. And you then know in that moment what you ought to do, right? I know the way in which I need to go. And so this week, as we were talking about, I'm convicted by. So my whole life as a Christian, when I first came to know Christ, look, I lived my life a long time apart from him. I was a horrible human being. I was a horrible man. Was totally in love with my sin. And when Christ met me in an apartment complex, it rocked my entire world. And I was reading in a journal of mine this last week, because I was like, what scripture, Lord? There's so many scriptures you've used over the years to convict me and to push me in the way that you want me to go. And I came across this passage in Luke, and I think for me it just sums up what I want my entire Christian life to be and what I feel like it's been. I've not been perfect in it, but I'm hoping. It bothers me, so my hope is that it bothers you. You ever have those moments where you're like, this bothers me, so I want it to bother you. You know what I mean? Like, I want you to be as bothered with what I'm about to share with you as I'm bothered by it, right? Like, I want you to be so affected by it that it hits you so hard in between the eyes that you're like, dang it, what am I doing in my life? Like, that's what I wanted to do. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 35. That's it. And it's Jesus in the midst of saying, like, there's coming a day where I'm going to return. And he says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Because I feel like that's my entire reason for existing as a Christian, right? I've been clothed in righteousness because of who Christ is, right? When I came to Christ, he took the old nasty sins that I was wearing and loved to wear, and he changed it for something far better. And when he did that, everything changed. And the sin I used to be so in love with became things that I was totally repulsed by, right? Amen? And it was in that moment I realized, like, Lord, you have readied me for something that I don't even fully understand or comprehend yet. And there are moments where I go back and I throw stains on myself. And Jesus comes along with his bleach and takes the stain away. Because the only way I can live my life in that way, being ready and having my lamp lit. Listen, if your whole life is about that, Lord, I just want my life to be I want my life to be lived out in a way in which I'm constantly ready for any moment for you to show up and go, who's going to be the one who does this now, in this moment? Right? Because each one of us are faced in every moment with a readiness to be ready for Jesus. In every moment. Because at any moment, Jesus could call you to be ready. Amen? And that's my life. I want my life to be that. I don't want it to be a question of who's going to do the thing when God calls on the person to do it. I want to be ready to go, Lord, it's me. If I'm standing there in the moment and you want something done, let me be the one to do it. But I have to be ready, dressed ready for my master and my king at any moment. But I gotta keep my lamp lit, because I have a light to shine in this world and you have a light to shine in this world, and we can't let it go out. Listen, there's times where it's dim, but I bank on the grace of God in my life, because without it, I can't do any of it. I can't be ready and I can't keep my lamp lit, because I depend on him to help me in the moments when I fail. Lord, we come to this moment, Lord God. And Lord, there's going to be a lot said tonight, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that through each one of the things that is said tonight, that you would just use it to fill in the gaps, Lord God, that we just need to hear your voice, Lord. We need to hear from you, Lord God. And the men that are going to be speaking tonight, Lord God, they have something to say to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak. For we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. My name is Kyle Holmgren, and I am your campus pastor for Bunnell. Very honored to be out here. I was actually invited back. Amazing. Good stuff. I have a joke for you. What do you get when you cross a sheep with a rhino? A unicorn. I figured since Joe wasn't here tonight, I'll go ahead and just fill in for him. All right, awesome. How many of y'all have ever seen Saving Private Ryan? Yes, American classic right there. You know what makes that film timeless? Is not the action scenes, not this amazing story of a young man being saved with the sacrifices of his squadron, of the squadron of elite soldiers, sacrificing themselves to get Private Ryan home. It wasn't even that. It wasn't even the story. It wasn't the action scenes. It was the ending. It was the ending. So the ending of Private Ryan, he's at the cemetery in France, and he sees before him these tombstones, and they have the fallen comrades of every single one of those people that gave up their lives so that way Private Ryan could go home. And as that scene opens up, the ending, you see Private Ryan has a wife, and then in the background is his whole family going down a few generations. And the ending of that film is so impactful and probably is what makes it such a timeless film, where he turns to his wife and he asks, "Did I live a good life?" And he starts crying, and his wife is like totally confused. And she's like, "Oh, well, yeah, I mean, I hope. I mean, we've been married for so long. We got a bunch of kids and grandkids, right?" But she could tell something's up with him, and he says, "Was I a good man?" And anytime I watch that movie, I start crying like a big baby, because that just speaks volumes to me. Tonight, as pastors, we're supposed to be talking about what we're convicted by. And for me, I'm convicted by John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So if you open up your Bibles, or you can just read the TV. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And Peter replies, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' So Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time, Jesus said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' So Peter replied, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And so Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" And for me, the most convicting thing, at least in this season of my life, is that feeding of the sheep. Because to me, that represents my family. And not just my family, but my community and the church that I'm pastoring. So it's not about the church or the community. It's for me tonight, it's really about my family. I'm convicted that I need to feed the lambs that Jesus has entrusted to me before I can ever think about shepherding the sheep outside my doors. And it's in that question that Jesus asked haunts me in my sleep of, "Kyle, do you love me? Then feed my lambs." And I believe it is absolutely imperative that as a father and a husband, that I execute the responsibility that has been entrusted to me. Because I do love Jesus, and because I do want to feed his lambs. I would say that every single one of us in here has areas of our lives where God has entrusted individuals to us to minister to, and that could be a wife and a child, that could be a brother, a sister, a parent, that could look like anything, friends, coworkers. I don't know what your life looks like, but you can make that about you and your immediate circle of influence. I believe it would be a shame if I didn't tell you that the purpose of a Christian is to preach the gospel to all nations. And that starts right where we're at. It starts in our homes. It starts with our families. It starts in our workplaces. It starts in our neighborhoods. And then it goes out from there. I believe that Jesus is able to finish the good work that he starts with us, because he is the one that establishes the good work for us to participate in. It's his work. We just get to join him in that. They're his lambs. They're not my lambs. They're his lambs, and I get to take care of them. I believe when the Lord tells us that we should feed the lambs, I think a lot of us, if you're like me, a lot of us think about our past. We think about the hand we were dealt. We think about the slice of the pie that we were given. And it could be a crappy hand. It could be some really hard circumstances. Our past, our stories, the scars we carry with us. And a lot of the times, if you're like me, you look at that and you say, well, Lord, the reason why I can't do this is because of this. Or the reason why I'm not doing a great job in this area is because I just wasn't given a really good hand in life. I would answer to that it is the same Lord that put you in those circumstances, that gave you the family that you were born into, that gave you the relationships that you have now. I would argue that it's the same Lord that did that that is then able to bring the work to completion. So I ask you this, do you love the Lord? Then feed his sheep. I'll say another part of this is that they're not my sheep. The sheep belong to the Lord. They're his. I'm just being entrusted to them for a little while until he comes back. So I'm going to take care of the sheep. I can't take possession of something that wasn't mine to begin with. Jesus gave me my wife and he gave me my daughter. They're my gifts from him. He gave me my family. And now it's up to me that I spend the rest of my time here on the earth ministering to them and loving them and taking care of them so that when my daughter grows up, when we have more kids, shout out wifey, when we have more kids, they will be able to grow up and then minister in their own families, in their own communities, and wherever the Lord sends them all around the world. And finally, I'll say this, when Jesus asked Peter if Peter loved him, I'll give you a little Greek lesson. I'm sure you get plenty from Cord, but Jesus uses the word agape there. So Jesus uses agape, which means a generous concern, a love that comes from God. And funnily enough, Peter doesn't respond with, of course I love you, with that same word agape. He doesn't do that. Instead, he responds with the Greek word philo, which is a friendly kind of love, a love that you reserve for family and friends. And I'm convicted that oftentimes I find myself being Peter, where my love for Jesus and his sheep is dependent on the person. It's dependent on those circumstances. It's dependent on the situations. And I end up not loving them with agape, but instead loving them with philo. I'm convicted of that because Jesus asked us not to love others with philo, but instead to love them with agape. I'm convicted that agape love is, I'm loving you, but it's not because of you. Sometimes it's hard to be around me, or sometimes it's hard to be around other people, but God doesn't really care about that. He doesn't want to hear the excuse of they're just not likable. He wants you to take care of his sheep. He wants you to love and feed his lambs. Jesus is asking if we'll love him and we'll love his sheep in the same kind of love that he shows us, which is that agape love. If what I say connected to you, it might be that Jesus is trying to get your attention tonight, and you would be wise to pay attention. Don't just listen to his words, but obey them. If you love Jesus, take care of his sheep. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts us all in unique ways of areas of our life that we need to work in. Father God, you are faithful to complete the work that you bring about. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife and daughter. And thank you for the church that I get to pastor. I thank you for Tomoka and what you're doing all across the world to show that agape love and take care of your sheep. It's in your name that we pray, King Jesus. And church said,
amen. Amen, amen. Well, good evening, church. How we doing? Good. My name is Brett Testerman, and I'm the campus pastor in DeLand, and I'm just so grateful to be with you. The thing that I'm convicted about comes from what I believe to be a desire of God, and that is for us as his people to live our lives out of the relationship that he created us for. And so if you look on the screen, Psalm 150, verse 6, it's the last psalm, the last verse of the last psalm. And it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's interesting about the psalm is that most theologians would consider this a call to worship. The psalmist is telling us all the reasons and all the things in which we should use to praise the Lord, and he ends with this overture. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You would think that a call to worship might be the first psalm, but it's the last psalm. And therefore, I think there's some implications that we can get from this psalm. Because you see, God is the essence of life. What if we flip that phrase around? Let everything that praises the Lord have breath. How would that be? Right? God breathed in us, in the creation, the breath of life from which our worship flows. Amen? Amen. And so, it is from this breath that we praise God and that we offer ourselves to God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let me remind you how it all started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God begins to speak and things begin to fly into existence. Planets, galaxies, all of the things. And they begin to take form and take shape. Then on the sixth day, the ultimate day of creation, God says, let us make man in our image. And Jesus says, I was a part of the us. In fact, John in his gospel in the first chapter says that it was through him that everything that was created was through Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit perfectly submitted to one another in a love relationship. That God is both the object and the subject of his own love for himself. And it is out of an overflow of that love that God created image bearers to both give and to receive that love. And don't you remember God the Father, he reaches down and he scoops up the adama, the dirt, the dust from which we get the name Adam. And he begins to form it into the shape of a man. But the man wasn't alive yet until God got down face to face with man. And he breathed into him the breath of life. Face to face. Nose to nose. It's the relationship God created us for. Man opens his eyes for the first time, and what he sees is his heavenly Father. And that is the relationship that God made us for. To be face to face with our Creator. To be in devotion with him. To have that loving relationship. It's why the temporary things of this world just never will satisfy us. You can be killing at work or killing at home or making more money than you could ever spend and you still lay your head down at night and say, is that it? Is this all there is? No, it's not all there is. You were created for so much more. You were created for that relationship. And so then God gives Adam a wife, a helpmeet. And he begins to give them instructions. And we serve a great God. He doesn't give us a bunch of rules. What he does is he gives them a bunch of to-dos. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen? Subdue and cultivate. You can eat from any of these trees. Oh, except that one. That one will kill you. And I love you enough to tell you about that one. And it goes super great in the Bible for like one page. And I mean, seriously, before sin enters the world, we have the first miracle because it says they were naked and unashamed. For you 50 and over, think about that. For some of you younger people, if there are any in here, are probably saying, I don't get it, but you're going to get it. It's coming faster than you think. And yet, Adam and Eve, they reject God. And they reject God in two different ways. First is through rebellion. We call it self-righteousness. We don't need you, God. We'll eat what we want when we want. We can do this by the work of our own hands. And sin enters the world, and it opens the door for every hurtful thing that you and I have ever experienced. And instead of confessing their sin and running to God and saying, we're sorry, we messed up, the Bible says they ran and hid. And they covered themselves with fig leaves to cover their shame. And the very first religion was created. You see, some people reject God through rebellion like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and some people reject God through Sunday school, through religion, through a self-righteousness of being able to do it on their own. But God pursues his rebellious children. And the Bible says he walks through the garden in the cool of the day and he's calling out their names. Adam, Eve, where are you? Adam, what have you done? And in a typical man move, Adam ducks and dives and blames. It was that woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. I'll take your apology whenever you're ready. And because God is just, they're out of the garden. Their fellowship with the perfect Almighty God has been broken. But because of God's love and grace, he makes a covering for their sin. He says those fig leaves, they're not going to do it. And for the first time in created history, the blood of an animal is shed for the covering of sin. And he looks at the woman, he looks at Eve, and he speaks to her what theologians call the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and this Satan, this thief, this liar, this serpent. And there's going to be a seed. There's going to be a seed that comes from you. And he's going to show up on the scene one day. And this enemy is going to try to take him out. But in doing so, he is going to bruise his heel and he's going to get his head crushed. And the serpent crusher has been on the scene ever since. Amen. And the reason this is important is because God has gone to great lengths to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's what the life of Jesus was all about. That's what the prophecies were all about. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy. In fact, in 1 Peter it says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. We should resist him. Stand firm in your faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The good news is that what Jesus desires is for us to have that face-to-face with God, to resist the devil, to understand that he is trying to wreck our lives. He's come to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's not just someday. I mean, someday we are going to wake up in heaven and we are going to be face to face with our Creator, just like Adam was. But the reality is, through the blood of Jesus, we can have that relationship with God now. Amen. And so, Father, thank you for loving us enough that you had a plan from the very beginning that you were going to breathe life into us. And today, because you've breathed life into us, you've given us a new breath to praise you with. Father, it confirms in our spirit that you have a purpose for our lives and that you love us and you want to be close to us. May we live lives consecrated to you, Father. May we live lives dedicated to honoring you and being poured out for your glory. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
So many of you know me. My name is Chad Holmes. I am the new Smyrna Beach campus pastor. And Aaron talked about there's kind of two convictions that happen. And that first conviction I want to kind of share with you guys is one that has just been exposed to me, one that has been abundant in me. I've been on staff for 1 year and 9 months to do what I can't and what I was hired to do, I can't do. But the blessings that God has given me is the ability and the time to be able to meet a lot of you guys, to meet this staff, work with this staff day in and day out, through thick, through thin, and understand God's grace and his goodness and all those things. And so when we talked about conviction, it hit me first of just first off, how good God really is. how great our God really is and how much he loves us through everything. But now for the bad conviction. So I was doing Devos one day, and I've had conversations with leadership here multiple times. And obviously, you guys know we've been running in roadblock after roadblock after roadblock with New Smyrna. County issues, construction issues, all the above. And I'm kind of one of these guys that I take pride in, hey, I'm a guy that gets it done. I like to get things done. And you can ask the staff, I'm kind of one that likes to get things done, and sometimes they don't like me to get things done, but I get things done. So I was hired to do something that I couldn't do. So I would come to and have these conversations with them. I would have conversations and say, hey, we've got 15 acres. It is beautiful. God's blessed us with this. Let's put a tent out on the front and let's start worship. Well, they said no. And inside I'm thinking, you just don't get it, do you? So then, you know, let some time go by. And that conversation happened again. And the third time that it happened, it's like, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do the tent. And I never really understood why. And I got furious. And honestly, there were times that I got angry because I'm like, all I want to do is help save souls for the kingdom. All I want to do is do what God put me on this earth to do. And I can't do it. But little did I know how much God really knows. If you fall back into Old Testament with me, Exodus chapter 20 talks about Moses going up on the mountain, right? Remember, he's going up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And as he's doing that and he's having this interaction with God and the clouds come down, and you got to think, this is one of those moments that Moses is just like, I get it. I'm all in. I'm all about this. This is what I've been called to do. And Moses receives the word from the Lord. And this man has to be pumped. He has to be excited because he did what God called him to do. But what happens? Comes down the mountain. Finds this man named Aaron, his brother, that's supposed to be keeping everybody together, that's doing none of that. And what did he do? He built a golden calf. And as I read that scripture, I literally went down to my knees and realized that God called in a way for it to be his timing, not my timing. For it to be his will, not my will. For it to be his desires and his ways, not my desires and my ways. People said, New Smyrna is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And I agree, it's going to be wonderful as long as I stay out of the way. Because it's not about me, it's about God. And I can tell you this, God convicted me that day that says, you just got to be still and know that I'm God. Know that my plan is perfect. Know that my timing is perfect. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us go and do good to all people. Church doesn't happen inside of this building alone. Church happens out in this community. It happens at the restaurants. It happens at the grocery stores. It happens whenever we're walking down the street passing somebody. Church can still happen as souls can be saved because our God is that good. Don't stop the witness and don't stop the path. Know what he's called you to and answer his call, not your call. James 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Church, we have to understand it's not our time. It's not our ways. It's not the things that we want. It's what God's called us to do. It's what God has called us and said, this is the way it's going to be, and it's God's timing. So guess what? New Smyrna Beach is going to happen. That campus is going to root, and it's going to happen. But even more importantly, my God and my King is saving souls still today, because it doesn't matter if there's a church building or not. We are the church. So let's go out and witness. Father, we pray in your holy, most precious name in all things, Lord, that, Father, we just say thank you. Thank you for convicting us. Whether good or bad, whether highs or lows, no matter what it is. But, Father, in all these things, we give you glory and praise. And we say thank you for being our God and King. Thank you for your will and your way to be perfect. But, Father, tonight, maybe we need to keep our light shining and keep that lamp going. Maybe we need to answer Jesus' call to feed his sheep. Maybe we need to understand where our breath of worship comes from. Or, Father, maybe it just needs to be like me and just fall on my knees and my face and just say, God, I don't get it. And reality is, God, I don't have to get it because I've got you, and that's all that matters. So, Father, we say, let us get you. Let us understand you in a way that we humble ourselves, we take pride out of it, and we give you glory in all things because you are my God, you are my King, and you are my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I just want to close it out, first of all, by thanking Aaron and Kyle and Brett and Chad, not just for jumping in tonight, but for what they're doing at each of our campuses and leading people into a relationship with Jesus. And thank you, Tomoka, for being a church that was willing to, has been willing to do that. This church single-handedly has made those campuses possible by your faithfulness, by your generosity, by your giving and support. Some of you have left the comforts of an $11 million space to go and meet in a school in Bunnell because they desperately need Jesus. Some of you are waiting to leave this place to go to New Smyrna and reach that community. And others still have done the same thing in DeLand where they're over there serving the Lord. And so you are an amazing group of people, and there will be people who you will never meet who will wait to meet you at the gates of heaven because of your investment that you made in these places. So thank you for that. So I came up with this idea months ago, saw a video, and that was the heading, and made me begin to think about that idea. I am convicted by, and thought about all the moments of my life at times where that's been the case. And so I thought, you know what? What a great way to end the semester by doing that. And then I thought about bringing the guys in, and then I thought, you know, I've got a verse that God had used on me 20 years ago. I'll just throw that in there. It's a great verse. Move on. And God decided to convict me anew in a new season, and it's what I want to share with you. And so 54, that was the number. I was a basketball player. I love sports, but basketball was the sport I played because it got me away from home in the most desperate days of winter. We grew up poor in a house that was cold, and the only way to get away from it was to play basketball. And so I played basketball, and in seventh grade, I wore 54 as my jersey number because it was the number of Jerome Whitehead. It was the center of the Marquette Warriors basketball team that won the NCAA tournament, and I fell in love with watching him play. And then when I was in eighth grade, this became my number. 33. 33 represented the number of Lew Alcindor, who became Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, because I grew up watching him play NBA basketball as a dominant center for the Milwaukee Bucks, and I wanted to emulate him. And then life changed, and I got to go to high school, and I realized I didn't want to be anybody else. I wanted to be me, and so I had to pick a number. I had to pick a number that I wanted to be, and so I picked this number, and that became my number. I wore it every game. My freshman year, sophomore year, junior year, and senior year. I went to college, and I wore it my freshman year, my sophomore year, my junior year, and my senior year. It became who I was. It's become my favorite number in the entire world, is the number 40. Because it so is something I identify with. And when people, you know, what's your favorite number? It's 40, right? If I have to add a number to a password, I'm giving away secrets, it's 40, right? Like, that is my number. And then I became a Christian and realized 40 is such a powerful number in Scripture. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, right? 40 years, it was Moses who served in the deserts after murdering an Egyptian. 40 years of that. 40 years or 40 days that Moses, that Chad talked about. 40 days Mount Sinai was covered with smoke and the presence of God as Moses summited that mountain. For 40 years, right, Israel wandered the desert. 40 days of Goliath's taunting of Israel. 40 days that Jonah was given to preach repentance to Nineveh before its destruction. 40 days that Jesus fasted and was tempted by the devil. 40 days of appearances post-resurrection to the people around him. And I knew that I had picked the perfect number. 40 was not just my number. It was a number that also represented God. And then I came to the season of my life. And listen, when I listened to Aaron, I listened to Chad, and I listened to Kyle, and I listened to Brett, the only thing I want is for God to go back in time and let me be their age again so I can serve with them, because as you can see, they're going to be amazing and are amazing in what they do, and I would love to be able to go back and serve with them. Instead, God's given me the privilege of leading them in the season that they're in at the moment. And it happens to coincide with one of the worst seasons of my life, as I've shared with you during this journey of vertigo and its constant and unyielding presence at the most inopportune times. And it has literally at times made me emotionally, spiritually, and physically bankrupt to the point that I don't even want to get up and face another day. Because the only place that I ever feel safe is when I'm in my bedroom, under my blankets, on medication, so that I don't have to deal with that thing. And that's all happened during this season where God has given me the ability and the opportunity to lead these young men as they step into leadership roles of the church. And it's been infuriating. It's been humbling. But what it's been has been identifying, because now, as I've walked through the season, I'm in month 8, and vertigo is still present as I dealt with it just 2 weeks ago and dealt with it 2 days ago. It's still present, still working on figuring out what's causing it, right? And so I've learned that not only 40 was my number I picked, it was a number that God had given in Scripture over and over and again, and it became synonymous with this idea of suffering. And so for 8 months now, nearly 8 months, I've become identified in my conversations to you, to the church, to the staff, to a large degree, as the guy who is suffering. And it feels like it's become my identity, that we suffer. And we got to learn how to do it. And so I talk about it ad nauseum. And then I saw a picture. And it was a picture of a man with a small tattoo on the web of his left hand between his thumb and his forefinger. And it had this number on it, 41. And God gave me a new number, and he gave me a new conviction. Because on the 41st day, the rain quit. On the 41st year, God called Moses from the desert to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. On the 41st day, Moses left the mountain with the Ten Commandments. On the 41st year, Israel finally entered the Promised Land. And on that 41st day, David shut the mouth of the giant. And on the 41st day, Nineveh repented and God relented his wrath. And on the 41st day, Satan left Jesus defeated in the wilderness. And on the 41st day, Jesus ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of God and on the throne of heaven. And I realized that my season of 40 was over, right? And what God said to me was, listen, everything is a season. What did Solomon say? There's a time for everything, right? A season for everything. There's not one person online, there's not one person in this room that will not go through the season of 40. 40 days of rain, and 40 nights of rain. 40 years of wondering, 40 years of waiting. We're all gonna go through it. And we can so become engrossed in it that it becomes all of who we are. It becomes the only testimony we know is the suffering of a servant. And yet there's a 41st day and there's a 41st year for every one of those stories. So don't quit, because the rain's gonna stop. The giant's gonna fall. You're gonna enter the promised land. Don't give up or don't give in at the number 40. 41 is coming, right? Here's what Isaiah says, obviously in chapter 40. to end chapter 40, these were the verses that God gave me that I am convicted about. Why do you say, and I entered my name, O cord, and complain, O cord? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator, as Brett said, of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Why? Because even youths grow tired and weary, and even young men will stumble and fall. But those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those people are going to soar on wings like eagles. They are going to run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. Amen. The very next page of my Bible said Isaiah chapter 41, right? I said, I love you for the tolerance and the acceptance and the kindness and the grace that you've given me during this season, the patience, right, the support. But I'm done with 40. I'm ready for 41. And I don't know where you're at, but I know for certain that if you're in 40, it's easy to lock into 40. But don't you ever forget, the rain stopped on 41. The giant fell at 41, and Jesus defeated the enemy on 41. Amen, church? Amen. So let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you. What a just a special night to sit and listen to youths who aren't weary right now and young men who aren't stumbling and falling but want to do nothing but serve you, and who can stand in front of family, as Kyle said, to feed sheep by rightly dividing the word of truth. We are a blessed church. We are a blessed community, a family that you've entrusted so many resources to. But as we were reminded, God, right out of the gate, help us be dressed and ready. Help us keep that lamp lit, because we never know when it's time for this work to be done. And for every person that is at a place where they want to quit, God, give them a new number. Give them the number 41. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Listen, God bless you, church.